So we've been going through our planted series. We've been going through the Psalms, and one of the things that we want to accomplish through the Psalms is to be like trees planted by streams of living water. What does that mean, right? How are we streams, or how are we trees planted by streams? Well, the idea there, the image there, is that those who love the law of the Lord, those who meditate on it day and night, will bring life and will bring blessing to those around us. As a tree brings fruit for animals and shade for birds and a home for them to make their nests, we too, like trees planted by streams of water, we too can be trees planted by streams of living water. But it's only if we love and meditate on God's wisdom, on his instruction. Because we can see in today's world and in today, we can see chaos, evil, hatred. These we know are not from God, but these are the result of a broken and sinful world that we live in. Yet what can we do about that? In this series, I think we've been focusing, and not only to redefine what a blessed life looks like, but we've really been focusing on how we can bring life and blessing to those around us. And again, that's only through loving God's word, meditating on it day and night. So today we're going to meditate on Psalm 126. As we've just heard, it's a short psalm, but it's profound, right? Aren't all of them profound? But even though it's short, it's deep, and it's meaning powerful. And it shows us a map of how we can, even through the harshest of seasons, even in our sorrows, even in our weeping, that we can still bear fruit in our lives and bring life and blessing to those around us. So there are a couple meditations that I pulled from this psalm. The first being, oh, is that me? Yes. Praise Jesus. Answered prayer. There we go. The first meditation is expectations. Managing our expectations. Reading this psalm, the psalmist shows us that life is going to be filled with joy and sorrow. It is. We are all aware of it. We have all experienced it. Today's society and in today's culture, we often fight not to have our lives full of sorrow and weeping. We focus in on the good life, the joys and the highs. And when the sorrow comes, we don't want to deal with it. And so we just want to get through that season as quickly as possible. However, I think when we focus in on just the goods of life, on the joy and the rejoicing, and if that's our main focus in life, to avoid all hardship, avoid all sorrow, then when life comes and hits us, we crumble and we fall. But this psalmist here, the psalmist is telling us life is going to be full of joys and sorrows, rejoicing and weeping. In the first three verses, we see joy. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The psalmist here is reflecting. He's remembering the past. This past event. I love how in this psalm, there's no context to it. I know there are some translations that will say when the Lord delivered the captives of Zion. Still, we don't know when that was. We don't know how he did it. But we do know here, and the psalmist focuses in on the fact that God has delivered them, that he had restored their fortune, that he was with them. And it was a joyous occasion, right? Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. It's like a dream, a brief and momentary dream, but it's a dream, right? Nostalgia, the good old days. And it was so great, it was so filled with joy, that even the other nations, the nations that weren't serving God, the nations that were against Israel at that time, even they were saying, oh, the Lord has done great things for them, right? That's what the blessed life is all about. The blessed life isn't about having all of the things. The blessed life isn't about having all the joys in life and having getting everything that your heart desires. No, the blessed life is when we follow and obey God's law and we love it and we meditate on it day and night, and those around us experience that blessing and that joy and that life, and they go, man, they are living the good life. That's what it means to be a blessed life. And here in this passage, the psalmist is saying, man, remember when we were living the good life. Incredible joy. However, we know that although in these verses, joy is supreme, it quickly shifts to sorrow, right? He's remembering back. And what often kickstarts our nostalgia? What often kickstarts us thinking about the good old days? When life is tough. When we aren't in those joyful seasons, when life is, the pressures and the burdens of life are bearing down on us, then we start to think, oh, I remember back when. And that's what's happening here. And he expresses his sorrow in the present. And again, he's saying that we can't escape our sorrows. We can't escape it. We will have it. Right? In verse 4, he's saying, restore our fortunes. Lord, restore them. And so we can see that even here, it doesn't matter what God has done for us. It doesn't matter how much he has blessed us. We can't escape the sorrow. We will experience it. And I think once we start to look at our lives through the perspective of the biblical writers and the people of that time, who knew that hardship was just another part of life, I think that's one good step to work through our sorrows, work through our hardships. Right? In a quantitative way, we can see that we will have equally both highs and lows, right? We'll have joys and sorrows. We will have rejoicing and weeping. But for the believer, or for those who this psalmist is writing to, those who obey God, those who love him and meditate on his word, the quality of their joy is greater. The quality of their joy is everlasting. It's like a pilot light, right? When the gas is off, there's still that light. There's still that light. But when the gas turns on, it then flames and heats up the whole house, and you can use it for its purposes. And in the same way, we're looking at this. Our lives, our sorrow, that although we are in the depths, although we might be weeping, although we might be facing hardship, that pilot light of joy is still there because of who God is. Here, it doesn't end in sorrow. There is hope, because joy has the final word. It comes back to it. So the first meditation we have is managing our expectations, looking at the perspective of our life, that we will face hardships and we will face joys equally. But it doesn't end in sorrow. It ends with joy. The next meditation we have and that we can look at is sowing our tears. It was we look into, or whoop, properly sowing our tears can bring a harvest of joy. So when we look at Psalm 126, 5:5-6, it says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping will carry seed to sow. For those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The tears that we sow, the tears that we sow can bring harvests of joy. The image here that the psalmist is giving us is that our tears are seeds. Our tears are seeds. And when we spread our seed, right, when we sow them properly, God can turn our sorrow. He can turn our pain. He can turn our hardships and bring a harvest of joy. The first part we want to say, look at, is that this is that the psalmist implies that we can waste our tears. We could waste them, right? When we look at it, it's you know, tears are water, tears bring life. And so the question we have to look here is, are we investing our tears? Because the psalmist here implies that we can waste them if we don't sow them, right? The image here is a farmer with a sack of seeds, right? And if the farmer spills the seeds, right, he can do whatever he can to try to, you know, gather up what's fallen over and scatter it in other places. But the seed that is there is wasted. It'll start competing and fight to grow. And yes, you might have growth, but it's wasted. The psalmist here is saying that it's possible to grieve without producing any fruit in your life. You're wasting your sorrows. Going through tragic and difficult times and coming out on the other side with nothing to show for it. What the ultimate waste? When our hearts become hardened, right? And we become bitter. Our sorrow is wasted. When we put our head down and just wait for the hardships to pass, rather than using it as an opportunity to grow or to learn from, they are wasted. But how can we sow our tears that bring a harvest? Share the comforts and joys you've received through your sorrows, through your hardships, right? When we have experienced our hardships, thankfully, and I praise God that within our church especially, that we walk lives with one another. And as we struggle through hardships, those who come next to us, who live life with us, who bring us comfort, who support us, who pray for us, who care for us, who cook us meals or whatever it might take the form of, we learn our lessons through that, through our experiences. And as we get through to the other side, we can then use the comforts that we received and share them with others, right? When we reflect on our lives, especially the sorrows that we have faced, a hardened heart might say, my life was difficult, so you must face that same difficulty, right? Have we heard that before? In my work with inner city youth, a lot of the kids that I worked with came from single-parent homes. Fathers, not present. Fathers absent from the home. And what we see is this sad cycle of, my father wasn't there for me, so I'm just going to do what I want. And oftentimes, sadly, it comes off as not being there for their own children. Right? We can see it all the time in all these other places where people, their wasted sorrows harden their hearts so that rather than looking to that next generation and going, let me try to break this cycle, they go, no, you must face what I faced. You must go through that same hardship I went through if you want to know about life, right? And we try to make it a lesson. But that's not what we are supposed to do. That's not how we sow our tears. A heart that sows its tears, it will say, this was my experience. This was my comfort. And I offer this to you as a means of comfort, as a means of support, so that you too can get to the other side rejoicing. You know, Don and Leah are here from Denver, and I was their youth pastor, and I was teasing them last night, and you know, as I did when I was their youth pastor, and you know, I mentioned to Don, I was like, "Oh, if you guys wouldn't survive if you were to be in youth group when I was in youth group, right? Because I used to get beat up, I used to get teased, I used to get hazed, and that was just the youth group thing to do. But it reminded me of a lot of conversations I had with my youth, that somehow these younger youth, if they want to earn their place, they got to go through the same hardships that we faced, right? They didn't say that. No, they're the good ones. No. But somehow they have to go through the same thing. And I was just like, well, if we apply that logic and we pull that string, that means, well, then could I show you that same hardship, that same calloused heart, that heart of stone, and say, well, you didn't meet up to the expectations that I went through, so tough luck. Or through healing and processing through my pain and my sorrows, am I able to go, here, I went through this, I hope you don't. Learn from my mistakes, learn from my lessons, learn from what comforted me so that you can go beyond and you're not held down by what I have struggled through. Do you see what we're saying here? Don't waste your tears. It's not simply finding the silver lining. No, this is intentional about helping those around us. Sow your tears. Don't waste them. Again, the psalmist also implies that our sorrows produce joy. We see in verses 5 and 6 that the image is this farmer who is sowing, right? And again, joy doesn't come just through waiting for our sorrows to pass and our hardships to pass, but it comes from finding dependence on God, right? Psalm 30, it says that though the tears last through the evening, joy comes with the morning. And oftentimes, if we take it for face value, we just go, okay, I'm in a season of hardship now, the joy will come. But actually, if that's the mindset, no, that leads to a hardened heart. Joy comes when you go, I can't do this, God, but I know that you can. I know that you can. Right? Sowing our tears produces joy through trusting and depending on Him. And the more we trust and depend on God, we won't be shaken by the sorrows. We will be firmly planted. We won't be shaken by our circumstances. No, we will be planted by streams of living water. We will be transformed. Leaning on God, meditating on His word. These are things that we ought to do. This is the thing that the psalmist is encouraging us to do, is depend, lean in, trust in God. And the more you transform, the more you'll go to Him first. We see this in the gospel. Our sorrows, right, are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit when we understand that we are sinful. And the things that we have done are heartbreaking to God, but also destructive to those around us, right? So we are revealed our sorrow. And so repentance is hard. Repentance is difficult. Because then we have to go through again and then sort through and process and sit in the fact that we messed up. Yet through that sorrow comes the joy of forgiveness. When we take those sorrows to the Lord and we trust in Him, it becomes life. And the more you do it, right, the more you get into that habit of repenting, the more you keep going to God first, rather than running away, it becomes easier. And your life gets filled with more and more joy. That fruit of the Spirit grows continually. And the last part of this is that we will reap a harvest. When you don't waste your sorrows, when you sow your tears, right? When you trust in Him and depend on Him, we will reap a harvest. We have two images here that the psalmist is showing us, two images of renewal. The first one is all suddenness. It's a gift of God, right? It's the Negev, right? This shows us a sudden gift of God's grace. Now, there are only a couple of places more arid than the Negev, right? But when it rains, and when the storm comes and the rain hits, it floods, right? There's a great flood, and overnight there is growth, there is life, there is grass, there's animals can come and be fed and nourished from the waters that come. And so this is the first image that we see. This is the first image that the psalmist is sharing with us. That when we sow our tears and that when we trust in God, there's one aspect where perhaps the gift of God's grace will just come rushing in. You'll find that deliverance. You'll find whatever it is that you need in that season. And praise God, right? And that's, I think, we're all tempted to want that one, right? The instant, right? The sudden, the full gift of God's grace. But the second image we are here that we see here is the farmer. Verses 5 and 6. Joys hard won, long awaited. Arduous, slow, the farmer sowing seeds. It's matching the other image of revival, but in terms of farming, it's the most heartbreaking. It's a lot of work. It takes time. And we don't see the instant fruit of our labors. No, we have to watch it and wait and allow it all to grow. So whether you receive the instant relief of the floods in the Negev or the slow labor of sowing in tears, the psalmist here is saying, whatever it is, you will reap a harvest. You will bring fruit and life to those around you. So brothers and sisters, sow your tears. Don't waste them. And lastly, before we enter into a time of communion, the last meditation that we have from this is the greatest example. How do we do this? How do we sow our tears? How do we depend on God through every season? We look to the one who brought ultimate joy from ultimate sorrow. We look to Jesus. Jesus brought joy out of sorrow, right? He brought joy out of sorrow. His sorrow was substitutionary. We deserved the punishment. We deserved the wrath. But Jesus, in his love for us, withtook that. He took it upon himself. He wept for us. He bled for us. He died for us so that we can reap the benefits, so that we can have joy, not just the forgiveness of sins, but a new life in him. If we watch Jesus, our sorrows and our seeds won't be wasted. Our tears won't be wasted. We will find long-term joy. Again, his weeping and sowing of tears brings the ultimate harvest of joy. Jesus dying on the cross for you and for me, his dying was that so that we can live, so that we can have life, so that we can live a life that brings blessing and life to those around us through Jesus Christ. And so when we enter through those sorrows, we know we can have full joy, long-lasting joy. No, it's not easy. No, yes, it's easier said than done. But when we hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ, when we hold on to the life that he has given us, we will have much more joy in our life, a better quality of joy in our life, but we'll also be able to weep, and we'll be able to just mourn in our sorrows in a far better way, because we know it doesn't end with sorrow, it ends with joy. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for you and for me. No matter what sorrow we face, no matter what weeping we do, don't waste your sorrows. Sow them. Use them to bless those around us. Meditations of the Psalms. It's beautiful, it's powerful, short, but profound. I don't think I even shouted this morning, did I? Did I, Mom? No, I was all right. Yeah, okay.